So the reading from 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of the God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amniel at Lo Debar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amniel at Lo Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your son and your servant shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived at Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet.
Good evening. It's good to be with you all again. I think last time I was up here in a similar fashion, I shared a few thoughts on the holiness of God, which is quite a weighty topic. But this time, I want us to think a little bit about the kindness of God, which hopefully will be slightly more encouraging. So as we've read, I want us to think about the kindness of God from the passage in 2 Samuel chapter 9, and it would be great if you could have it open as we think about this together in the context of this table before us. So this is a story of Mephibosheth. I think I spent just as much time practicing that as I did preparing for the things I had to say, and I will probably get it wrong later on as I speak. But the context for our passage is towards the beginning of King David's rule in Israel. If we were to turn back to chapter 1, we will read of the death of Saul. That is the king prior to David. And we also read of the death of his son, Jonathan. This occurs during a battle they're having with the Philistines, one of Israel's old enemies. And in that aftermath, David is crowned first of king of Judah and then king of Israel not too long after. But the years preceding this, the years prior to Saul's death, David had been in exile, essentially. He'd been fleeing from King Saul. You see, earlier in 1 Samuel, King Saul had been rejected by God. He had turned away from him, and so God had rejected him and instead had decided that David, the son of Jesse, would be the next king of Israel, as opposed to one of Saul's offspring. Saul's sons, namely Jonathan, was actually a very, very good friend of David's. If ever there were best friends, it was Jonathan and David. And Jonathan and David made several promises to one another and made covenants with each other. Such was their love for one another. You can read about some of those in 1 Samuel 18 and 1 Samuel 20, which is another important chapter in that it is in that chapter where Jonathan, Saul's son, but David's close friend, warns David that Saul is out to kill him. And in that chapter, Jonathan and David make a promise to one another, and they say, and Jonathan, I think, says that God shall be between them. In other words, between Jonathan and David, there shall always be goodwill, and there shall always be peace. Anyway, as we progress to our chapter that we're looking at briefly this evening, David is king, Saul is dead, Jonathan is dead, much of Saul's household is dead, and David is in the process of establishing his kingdom. He has brought the ark just back to Jerusalem, and he's setting himself up in a strong position to rule Israel for many years. Now, it's, I think, important then that we consider in that cultural context, in that time, in the era of kings and queens, to have any remaining line or heir to the throne, especially of a enemy's house, such as the house of Saul, to have anybody of his house left alive was a threat to his legitimacy and a threat to his rule. And so I think in that context, we open and we are looking at 2 Samuel chapter 9. And I want us to think about three questions through this chapter. Who is Mephibosheth? Why does David show kindness to Mephibosheth? And what is the outcome? And in all this, we'll be thinking about the kindness, ultimately, of God. So, who is Mephibosheth? Well, as I sort of alluded to there, he is David's enemy. He is a threat to David's rule. He is a threat to David's kingdom. If it were to be that some nobles decided that they did not like David, Mephibosheth would be an excellent tool, an excellent asset to install in place of King David. And Mephibosheth would have been very happy and maybe very grateful for those nobles who had installed him in such a position. You can see such a thing playing out, and it has played out many times through history with pretender kings and rivals and all these backroom deals. And so, as I said earlier, it would be expected then that King David would want to eliminate Mephibosheth. He is a threat to him and ultimately his enemy. And if you are of a skeptical nature, you may even, reading verse 1 of chapter 9, think that David is out in some plot or ploy to try and get Mephibosheth close in order that he might knock him off. Of course, that does not happen. And I think right to view this situation in that lens, in that in verse 7, we see what Mephibosheth might have been expecting in the way that David speaks to him. He says in verse 7, "And David said to him, 'Do not fear.'" Obviously, that means that Mephibosheth has something to be fearful about. So he is conventionally the enemy of King David. And second, as we see twice in this passage, he is lame in both of his feet. He is essentially unable to walk, and in the short of it, he's helpless, especially in this time period. You know, there is no social welfare as we know it. There is no NHS. There are no x-rays. He is helpless. He, without the assistance of others, Mephibosheth would surely die. And as such, he is completely and utterly at the mercy of others. It really is quite debilitating for him. As well as this, there are a few other things that we can know about him. In reading in 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4, we hear of how Mephibosheth became lame, and that he was dropped and obviously had injured both of his feet. But that was at the age of 5 where this occurred, and he was fleeing. He and his nurse were fleeing, and that's when the accident occurred, because of the news of Saul and Jonathan's death. So Mephibosheth is left fatherless at quite a young age. So he's an enemy, he is helpless, and he's fatherless, and likely he has no idea about the friendship that Jonathan and David enjoyed. And so in some ways, he's in a very downtrodden position. He is very far from the position that King David occupies. But what is, I think, most unexpected and most unbelievable in this passage is how David deals with him. He deals with him with great kindness, with great graciousness and mercy, far beyond anything that could have been expected. And I think what is quite interesting is why he does this. Because if you read the passage, you'll notice that there was no comment on Mephibosheth's greatness. There was no comment on his ability as, let's say, a warrior or a strong laborer or an asset that somehow that he might be to David. He has no great wealth. He has no riches. He has no inheritance. You know, there is no reason in Mephibosheth himself that should cause David to be kind to him, other than the fact that he is related to Jonathan, other than the fact that he has a connection to Jonathan. David shows his kindness, David shows his mercy to Mephibosheth because of Jonathan. It is because of the promise that these two made many years ago that David is showing this kindness. You'll see that repeated several times. It says, for Jonathan's sake, for Jonathan's sake. In verse 1, it says this, for Jonathan's sake. Who is there? Is there anybody left that I may show kindness to them? I think this receiving kindness as well, the way in which Mephibosheth receives this kindness is quite telling in the unexpected nature of it. If we read further down in verse 8, I believe, we have Mephibosheth's response. And he says, and he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? Mephibosheth is in awe. We should be in awe. This is a very unexpected occasion. And it is entirely, as I have said, because of the love that David had for Jonathan and Jonathan for David. And that love bore out in promises. And it is because of those promises that David and Jonathan made to each other that Mephibosheth is receiving kindness. Kindness beyond whatever he deserves. Kindness that is unexpected. And what happens? That's the third question. What happens to Mephibosheth in receiving this? Well, firstly, he is receiving provision. You'll see there in verse 10, it says, and you and your son's servants shall till the land for him. This is speaking to Ziba and his family. You shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. He has provision forever. A man who would have been completely unable to provide any of these things for himself now has provision forever. And what is more, it says further, but Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. We have someone who is helpless, who is probably living from day to day, and now he has been invited into the king's household, and not only that, but to sit at the king's table always, forever. That transition, that change of scenery, there is no greater parallel. There is no greater a comparison. He shall never be hungry again. He shall never be thirsty. He is always to sit with the king at his table. So that is one thing that David's kindness brings to Mephibosheth. The second thing is family or protection. It says in verse 11, Further down, it says, "So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons." He's gone from being fatherless, an orphan. He has no inheritance. He has no lineage. He has no father. And now he is sitting at the king's table like one of the king's sons. And with all the protection that that entails, he is no longer helpless. He now is essentially the son of the king of Israel again. He has protection. He has provision. And also, what is more, he has a future. You'll see that as well further down. Verse 12, "And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants." He has a future. He has a son. He has an inheritance to pass on furthermore. So someone who was an enemy, essentially, someone who was helpless, someone who was fatherless, has now moved to a position of having provision, some of the best provision at the king's table. He is effectively a son of the king. He has family and protection, and now he has a future. There is the kindness that David is showing to him cannot be overstated. And again, it is all because of Jonathan and the promises and the love and the affection that they shared. And so I think then when we are considering that table, I think we can turn and reflect and think a little bit about this table. For those of us who are Christians, we draw near to this table, and on it are the elements that represent Christ's death, and essentially as well his resurrection, but primarily his death and the body and the wine, the bread and the wine, the body and the blood that are represented there. Reading from Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, we have some insights into the kindness that we have been shown. It is kindness that David shows. It is the kindness of God that David shows. And that word is important to take note of. It is the word that is often used when talking of God's unconditional love for his people. That is the same word that is used. And then when we turn to Titus chapter 3, verse 4, we read this: "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." I think as we reflect on this passage in 2 Samuel 9, we should all see ourselves as Mephibosheths. We are ultimately, if not repentant and with relationship in God, we are enemies first and foremost. Each of us have turned our own way. Each of us have a heritage that is marked by rebellion to God. We are enemies. We are helpless. There is nothing that we may do before God that will grant us salvation, that may save us. And we are fatherless spiritually. We have no heavenly Father that will protect us. We have no one but ourselves, and ourselves will not do. But through Christ, through another, we have received kindness. Just in the same way in which David shows kindness to Mephibosheth because of Jonathan and the promises and the covenant relationship between the two of them, so we receive kindness, not because of ourselves, not because of anything we have done, but because of Christ, because of what he has done, because of the love that the Father has for the Son, because of the covenant relationship made between them, because of the new covenant sealed in Christ's blood, we can come into the kindness and we can approach this table and we can take part and rejoice and be glad, because we are able to rejoice and take part of the kindness of God. We have received kindness. We thought this morning of having an appetite for the Word of God. That is a spiritual food that sustains us. We have spiritual sustenance. We have a family. We have seen here that we are now heirs. We are considered in a way sons of the family of God. And we have a future hope to look forward to. We have the hope of eternal life. We read there at the beginning of our service that passage in Revelation 19. Sorry, and with that I want to close. And we thought about this marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, it is good to look to these elements and to think of Christ and his sacrifice and the kindness that we have been shown through that. But there is a greater and more glorious sight that we shall see one day for those of us who are in Christ. In verse 9 of that chapter 19 in Revelation, it says, "And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" And he said to me, "These are true words of God." In a similar way, just as Mephibosheth has received that invitation to the table of the king, so have we if we are in Christ. We have been invited into the kindness of God. We have been invited to sit at the table with our king. And I suppose what is left to think about and the question I want to leave us with is, how are we going to respond? The decree of the king has gone out. He has sent the invitations. And for those who are in Christ, for those who accept in Christ that invitation, they shall enjoy his kindness not only now, but forever. So then, how will we respond? As we take from the bread and the wine, as we think about think about Christ and what he has done for us, and how he has allowed us to come into that goodness and kindness, how will we respond?